return to reality program. Today we have a very distinguished guest, Miss Yvonne Ridley from Great Britain. Welcome.
Thank you.
Let me read you a short bio of you. British-born award-winning journalist Yvonne Ridley is well known in the Muslim world for her outspoken views and defense of Islam. She endeared herself to the Muslim community in Britain when she reverted to Islam 30 months after making international headlines when she was captured by the Taliban on the undercover assignment in Afghanistan. She was a senior reporter on the Sunday Express at the time, having spent nearly 10 years in Fleet Street, working for several prestige titles, including the Sunday Times, the Observer, Daily Mirror, and Independent on Sunday. Welcome, Yvonne Ridley, and it is a great honor to have you on the show. If you want to add something, this bio is very short.
Well, it's my pleasure to be here. Coming to Turkey is always a joy, and especially at this point in time, because Turkey is playing a very crucial, influential role in the Arab Spring.
We know you met Islam in the year 2003. What was your approach to religion at those times, and can you tell us those times?
Yes, I was a practicing Christian, and I would go to church maybe twice a month, which in Britain is bordering on fanaticism. Britain is becoming quite a secular country these days. But so I already had that core belief in God, and reading the Holy Quran was quite easy for me, the English translations, because the language was very biblical. I had been a Sunday school teacher, and so it was easy for me to understand. And what amazed me was that all the prophets, peace be upon all of them, were that are in the Bible, were there in the Holy Quran, with the exception of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And I began reading separate literature about him and was absolutely amazed at the command and the respect that he had on so many levels.
Did you have any information about Islam before? I mean, how did you decide to become a Muslim, and how did you begin to feel inclined to Islam?
Well, the only information that I had about Islam was a very distorted view, and I had an inbuilt prejudice against Islam. I thought that it oppressed and subjugated women, and I was trying to work out where did this come from, because I was brought up in the northeast of England, where you were either a Protestant or a Catholic. Nothing as exotic as Islam came into our lives at all. And I began to realize that my views and opinions of Islam were formed at a very early age from Hollywood. And Hollywood gives this very distorted impression of Islam. It's very subliminal, the way it's done. For instance, the cartoon Aladdin opens up with the main character Aladdin saying, "I come from a land, a faraway place, where they cut off your nose if they don't like your face. It's primitive, but hey, it's home." And Disney have now actually changed that slightly. But millions of children around the world would watch this, and it seeps into their subconscious that these people with olive skins are bad people, they're violent, they're primitive, they come from a barbaric place. So this is, you know, what Islam is faced with, this challenge to get the media on side.
Yeah, you're right. I mean, there is an Islamophobia because of the bigotry all around the world, but real Islam is a religion of peace, compassion, mercy, love, tolerance, mutual respect. So could you please tell us more about the times that you were in Afghanistan, you were held captive?
Well, it was a terrifying experience being held by the Taliban. We were told that they were the most evil, brutal regime in the world and they hated women. So I really didn't think that I would survive the ordeal. But watching them and listening to them, I began to realize that Islam is a way of life for Muslims. It's not something you pick up on a Friday, go to the mosque, hear the sermon or the khutbah, and then go back home.
Yes.
It's the way you eat, the way you sleep, the way you dress, the way you behave. It's a way of life. And that made me determined to find out more about Islam, because as a journalist covering the Middle East and Asia, how could I write with any authority about this large group of people, the Muslims, if I knew nothing about their faith? So that also spurred me into reading the Quran, although I had given the Taliban an undertaking. And I said to them, if you let me go, I promise I will read your holy book.
So there's good in everything?
Well, while they held on to other Westerners, they did release me.
Mm-hmm. MashaAllah, that's destiny, man. Created by Allah, MashaAllah.
All right, I was very impressed when I first read Quran. What did you feel when you first read Quran, the verses?
What impressed me was the theme of justice, because in Christianity, the big push is love your neighbor, forgiveness, and of course it's very easy to get up on a morning and go out and be nice to everybody and smile and try and be a good neighbor. But in Islam, this theme of justice for everybody, total equality, to give justice to your enemy as well as to your friend, that really impressed me, that this fairness, this balance. And then I began to notice this balance right throughout the Quran, and it was really quite breathtaking.
MashaAllah.
And Allah orders in the Quran Muslims to unite and not to separate. And separation, fragmentation, division is against the Quran, actually. What do you think could be done for the unity of the Muslims?
Well, people say to me, what sort of a Muslim are you? Which school of thought do you follow? Which sect do you follow? And I just say, hey, I'm a simple Muslim.
Masha.
I follow the way of Muhammad, peace be upon him. He wasn't part of a sect. He didn't promote a particular school of thought. He was, you know, the perfect example of a Muslim. And what I would urge Muslims to do is to go to the core of their belief. And look at the pure Islam. And it's so easy to define us as Muslims. We believe in the five pillars of Islam, not three, not four, five pillars of Islam. And we follow the one God. And it is so easy. Islam is flexible. And this is what I would urge Muslims to do. Don't look at our differences. Look at what unites us as Muslims.
MashaAllah. Allah says your community is one community, Allah says in the Quran, and do not separate, Allah says. So you're right. I mean, we believe in the same Allah, same Quran, same Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there is no reason for disunite. All the reasons are for unity, inshallah.
Inshallah. And I'm sorry, in the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was one style of Muslim. I mean, there was no orders, no sects, no congregations, and everybody were Muslims, just Muslims. Inshallah, in the end times, we are in the end times, we will have the same situation, inshallah. I mean, who lives according to Quran and inshallah according to the hadith of our Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Inshallah.
Absolutely.
Inshallah.
Right. As you have mentioned in the beginning, there's a prejudice against Islam and the Muslims in the whole world about Islam and the Muslims.
Well, it's not an easy thing to tackle, but you said at the beginning, out of something bad, something good can
yes.
transpire, and out of the horrific experience of 9/11, a lot of people did start to read the Quran. They wanted to find out what is in this book that promotes this violence, this hatred of the West, and of course they started reading the Quran, and it is a book which promotes peace and love. And the net effect of that is that Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the West. Since 9/11 in Britain, for instance, more than 100,000 people have converted to Islam. A large proportion of them are women, and a large number of the women who've converted are in their late 20s, early 30s, career women, who are certainly not subjugated, oppressed, quiet creatures. You know, they find a liberation and independence in the Quran that they haven't been able to get elsewhere in their life. So this is all positive. But as many people who have converted to Islam, there are those who hate Islam. They don't know why they hate it. And what it is, it's a fear of the unknown, and what we need to do is to get those people to be able to pick up and start reading the Quran, and if not to convert them, just to understand that there is absolutely nothing to fear from Islam and everything to gain. I had a couple visit me last year because their teenage son was wanting to convert to Islam, and they said that they were worried, and I said, why would you be worried? He's going to abstain from alcohol and drugs, and he's not going to be sneaking girls into the house at night. You know, he's going to eventually look for a wife and be in a monogamous relationship. He's going to revere you. And I said to the mother, because in Islam, of course, the mother is all important. And, you know, what is it that you're afraid? I said, you know, most parents of teenage boys in Britain say they come in drunk, they're taking drugs, they're loud, they're, you know, and you're not going to have any of this. And they actually, you know, once they saw the positives, they actually welcomed it.
It is much easier to live according to religion. People think religion is difficult. No, religion is very easy. Having an irreligious life is very difficult, because then the entire life turns into a nightmare.
Yes.
They have all the fears of tomorrow, losing this, losing that, losing money, losing the husband, losing the child, losing the career, losing the job. And they think about what's going to happen next day, what's going to happen if I... So Allah's religion is the best for human hearts, human soul, inshallah. If you live according to religion, you become happy. If you don't live according to religion, Allah says, you cannot become happy. And then everything turns into a nightmare, and then of course in the hereafter, endless torment, Allah promises. So we know you are an active peace and human rights activist. So can you tell us more about what kind of activities do you do for peace?
One of the causes closest to my heart is Palestine. And I'm involved in a lot of activity for Palestinians and to promote the Palestinian cause. In 2008, I was on one of the first boats to break the siege, to get into Gaza. And not many people know that, because that was overshadowed a couple of years later by the horrendous killings on board the Mavi Marmara, in which 9, 10 Turkish people were martyred for Palestine. But we were on this boat and we broke the siege, and it's not a siege that's been going for 2, 3, 4 years. When we entered Gaza port, we were the first boat in 41 years that had sailed through the Mediterranean into Gaza. So that's activism right on the edge, because, you know, we were staring down the barrels of Israeli gunboats, and there were a few nail-biting moments for that. A year or so later, I took part in the first convoy, which drove more than 150, 200 vehicles across North Africa and into Gaza, the Viva Palestina convoy. And mashallah, there have been about 10 convoys since those that first one. But then on a local level, I'll go into shopkeepers and ask them why they're selling Israeli dates, and you know, especially during Ramadan. These dates are grown on stolen Palestinian land, on occupied Palestinian land, and so that's on a local level. My activism can just be a few miles down the road. In September this year, I'm hoping to take up to 100 women peace activists into Waziristan, into one of the most volatile areas in Pakistan, to protest the drone attacks. Because, you know, we talked about how important justice is. When you kill somebody from a drone, an unmanned plane, you're denying a right to a judge, a jury, a trial, to be charged. You're just taking out somebody who might be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And indeed, there are, because the victims of these drone attacks are predominantly women and children. And so, you know, that's another piece of activism that I'm doing.
Yes, and innocent people, killing innocent people, actually unlawful, according not only to against according to Islam, but Judaism and Christianity also. So Mr. Adnan Oktar always says, we want them more religious, Christians to be more religious, and Jews to be more religious. Of course, Trinity is wrong, and we tell them, we explain them why it is wrong. And to be more religious, and unity of the Abrahamic religions also will solve the problem. There is approach in the Quran against the people of the book to unite with them, to treat them very nicely. Allah says the monasteries, the churches, synagogues, and the mosques are the places to be protected. And then Allah says, argue with them only in the kindest way. But the problem comes from irreligiousness, not from religious, sincere religious people. Although there are few, there are sincere religious Jews, sincere religious Christians, and they are not violent. They don't for killing the innocent people or terrorism. So unity of the good people with wisdom is very important, inshallah.
Absolutely. I mean, one of the it's been my honor to meet a little Jewish woman called Hedy Epstein. She's 86 years old, and her parents perished in the Holocaust. She was lucky enough to survive and escaped to Britain as a teenager, and she has dedicated her life now to fighting Zionism and promoting peace for Palestinians. And she's a great inspiration, and there are many, many Jewish peace activists out there who join the ranks of Muslims and Christians, and they want peace, and some of them have put their lives on the line to try and get peace.
Yeah, definitely. For example, Mr. Adnan Oktar has very strong, powerful connections with the prominent rabbis and the politicians. They come back and forth, and they don't want any war. They don't want a bloodshed. They want to stop that. They want an alliance with the Muslims, actually. And we hope this is going to happen soon, because people with wisdom like yourself and good Muslims with wisdom, coming together generates power. This is very important.
Yes, so you're right. I mean, Muslims and Christians are our brothers and sisters. But the biggest, threat is radicalism and bigotry, as you know, because they think about killing people. If they are Muslims, as an example, they want to kill Christians and Jews. They are, if they are Jewish radicals, they otherwise want to kill Christians and Muslims. So how can we, eradicate radicalism and bigotry? What can we do more for it?
I think certainly in Britain we need to open up the mosques to political thinking and political discussion. Believe it or not, there are mosques in Britain today that don't allow women in, which is crazy, but we are half the Ummah, we gave birth to the other half. If anybody has a right to be in the mosques, it is women. But also there are signs up in some of these mosques, no political discussion, no discussion about Iraq, Afghanistan, Palestine, Pakistan. And when you stop people from talking, they will then go underground. They will listen to siren calls. They will listen to those people who will tell them a distorted view of what they should be doing about Afghanistan, Iraq. Whereas if there was an open discussion, as there used to be, again, you know, you just have to go back to the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the mosques were the center of the community, the hub of the community. This is where people were educated, where they had discussions, where they learned more about their Islam, where they were able to discuss serious issues. And we really need to be not afraid to talk about some of the most volatile issues with our young people, so that they are left under no illusion about the realities of their duties as Muslims.
As you know, we are the friends of Mr. Adnan Oktar, Harun Yahya, and he's an Islamic scholar and a writer. He has written over 300 books, and our friends have given conferences over 3,500, I think, in all over the world. So may I ask your opinion about the impact of these books and your opinion about Harun Yahya and the activities?
Well, I can only speak from what I have seen, and the standard and quality of the films that are produced rival anything that the National Geographic Channel can produce. And this is something that as Muslims we should strive to do, not to cobble together something and just throw it on YouTube, but to produce high quality films and documentaries, and this is more than achieved. The beauty of the documentaries produced by the Harun Yahya brand is that it appeals to non-Muslims as much as it does to Muslims. And my late father started to watch a lot of the work, the documentaries, and sadly he died just a few years ago, and I often wonder that if only he had seen the works, the films, much sooner in his life, then he might have been more open and responsive to towards Islam. And these documentaries and films pull in people of all faiths and no faiths and of all ages. And he has the gift, mashallah, of being able to reach out to people of all generations and people of all faith and no faith. And that is an incredible talent. And, you know, it's a tribute really to the hard work and energy that he puts in. And I would say that the secret of his success is this striving for perfection and quality in his work. And of course, everything that we do as Muslims is in praise of Allah. So it's only natural that we should want to do the best that we possibly can.
MashaAllah. And that's a model actually from the Quran. And our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the same way. He was the most elegant, most modern person of his time. And the bigotry is not an example. The bigotry and the bigot people are they stay away from science, technology, and arts. However, science, technology, arts is in the essence of the Islam because Allah created science, technology, and arts. So Muslims are very modern, highly educated, knowledgeable people with wisdom, inshallah, of course, very sincere people, and they engage into science, technology, and arts. And this is the time, inshallah, we will see that there will be progress in science, technology, and arts like it has never been seen before, inshallah.
Inshallah. We came to the end, to another Return to the Reality program. Thank you very much, Yvonne, for joining the program.
It's been a great pleasure.
It was a great pleasure and an honor to have you.
Thank you.
Thank you.